All right, I'll remember to turn my microphone on this time. All right, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Now let me get the scripture right. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 32. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Forgive one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. It's sad, and it's an evidence of the depths of ignorance, to hear those three words roll off of men's tongues in vain. And it's sad and it's ignorant because the purpose for everything is for Christ's sake. The purpose for everything is for Christ's sake. Everything God has done, everything God is doing, and everything God shall do is for Christ's sake. Colossians 1:16 says, everything was created for Him, that in all things He might have preeminence. Romans 14:7 says this, none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. That includes everybody. Everybody. No man lives to himself, no man dies to himself. Whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. In the dispensation of the fullness of times, Ephesians 1 says, God's going to gather together in one all things. And he's talking about all people. All people. In one. He's going to gather them together in Christ. Whether they be in heaven or whether they be on earth, he's going to gather them together even in him. Everything was made before him. And Christ is Lord. The God-man is Lord over those who are alive and even over those who are dead. He's the Lord over everybody. Like it or don't like it. It's true. And everybody's going to be gathered to him. We're all coming right to one person, Christ. Every one of us. Every one of us. With every sinner, whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, whether you're a saint or a rebel, God will accomplish the end purpose of giving Christ all preeminence. That's right. He's going to accomplish that purpose in every one of us. Whether we live or die, whether we are saint or sinner, whether we were rebel or a child of God, we're going to accomplish that purpose. We're going to give him all preeminence. Proverbs 16:4 says, the Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. We're either going to glorify God and give Christ preeminence by his grace saving us from us, or we're going to do it in judgment with him condemning us. But either way, we're going to give him all preeminence. That scripture Brother Eric just read said, God's highly exalted him. He'd given him a name above every name. And at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord, to the glory and praise of God. That's what we're going to do. Every one of us are. Wouldn't it just make sense to bow to him now and believe him and trust him? Huh? It just would. It just would. Every person has reason to rejoice. You know, we all have reason to rejoice that of the greatness that's contained in those three words. Of course, for believers, we have reason to rejoice because everything that we have spiritually in salvation is for Christ's sake. Everything. Everything. He said in Ephesians 2:7, he saved us, he raised us with Christ, that in the ages to come he might show us the exceeding riches of His grace toward us, His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Our text is talking about kindness. Be kind to one another. How do we know anything about kindness? Do we learn it from this world? I hope not. We don't learn what kindness is from this world. We learn what kindness is seeing what God did for us in Christ. That's right. And there's coming a day when He's going to show us the exceeding riches of the glory of His kindness toward us. And even the rebel, you got reason to rejoice too. Because for Christ's sake, you have a little bit longer to enjoy all the things in this world that you like and enjoy. God wouldn't, He would have destroyed this world a long time ago. Except for the fact that He has a people in this world and He's going to call them to faith in Christ. And so for the sake of Christ, who redeemed those people, He's long-suffering to the rebel and giving them a little more time to kick up their heels and cuss God till they meet Him. That's right. Listen to this, Romans 9:22. What if God, willing to show His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much long-suffering? That means, what if He endured suffering a long time, waiting a long time, suffering the vessels of wrath that are fit to destruction? You mean He's long-suffering the vessels of wrath that are fitted to destruction? Yep. Why? That He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy, which He had afore prepared unto glory, even us whom He's called, not of the Jews only, but of the Gentiles also. That's why. That's why. So the rebels got, he really, if you are in the habit of going around and saying those three words, cursing God, you really ought to think before you let those words roll off your tongue. Because the only reason you're getting to enjoy the things you like is for Christ's sake. That's true. This is the one great motive for believers. The one great motive for Christ's sake. That's our motive, brethren. What we do, now listen to this carefully, what we do, and I'm almost hesitant to make this statement because I'm learning that people, it don't matter how you try to hedge your words, people get something out of it that you did not mean, regardless. But let me just say this. What we do is not nearly as important as why we do it. A good work will be a bad work if it's done from a bad motive. That's right. And what the world and religion might look on as not being a good work, before God it might be a good work if it's done from a good motive. The Rahab, the harlot, she hid the spies and lied to the king. Most people tell you that's bad. God said, held her up. Hebrews 11 said this was a good work. She did it from the motive for Christ's sake. That's why she did it. That's why she did it. The purpose and the motive in everything that God does, and the true motive in everything the believer does, is for Christ's sake. Did you notice here that both the thing that moves the believer and the thing that moves God is the same thing, for Christ's sake? Look here, read it again. Forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. You see that? That our motive for forgiving one another is God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us. And God's reason for forgiving us is for Christ's sake. So it's our motive and it's God's motive in everything. In everything. And it's that way in everything we receive from God and in everything we do. Now here's my first point. Why do we need forgiveness? Why do we even need forgiveness? It's because of sin. Because of sin. We wouldn't have any understanding of forgiveness or any need for forgiveness until we know something of our sin. It's not men will say, you know, well, I understand that I'm a sinner and I know I'm a sinner. I just don't believe God. That's not it. You don't know you're a sinner. The man who claims he knows he's a sinner, but he don't believe on Christ, he doesn't know he's a sinner. You know how I know that? If you got the Ebola virus, you're going to hightail it to the doctor. And if you find out you're really a sinner, you're going to hightail it to Christ. I guarantee it. I guarantee it. No, he don't know he's a sinner. He don't have any idea he's a sinner. The reason that I need forgiveness is I'm a sinner. And the reason I still need forgiveness as a believer is I'm still a sinner. I'm still a sinner. I need forgiveness because in my flesh, sin is all that I am. It's all that I am. In my flesh, everything that comes from my fleshly nature, everything I think, everything I speak, and everything I do is only sin all the time. That's all that comes from my old sin nature. It's sin. Nothing else. And when I only had a fleshly nature, that's all I had was sin. That's all I am was sin. Now that God's given me a new nature, the sin of that old nature is still mixed with everything I do. So I'm still a sinner. I'm still a sinner. Listen to a regenerated believer speak. Let's read it. Look at Romans 7. This is a regenerated believer. This is a believer right here. Listen to him speak. Romans 7, verse 20. He says, Now if I do that, I would not. It's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Well, who's that I that doesn't want to do it and that I that don't do it? That's the new man. That's my new nature. Where's this sin that dwells in me? That's my old man. That's my old nature. Now read on. 21. I find then a law. Here's a principle that'll never end. When I would do good, evil is present with me. Always. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. See, I told you this is a regenerated man. Only a regenerated man's got an inward man. And it's only in that inward man that he delights in the law of God. Verse 23. But I see another law in my members, in my old fleshly man, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. He's saying there, I'm no match for it. I'm no match for this old man. Who's going to do? Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He's the one. So then, with the mind, with my new man, I myself serve the law of God. But with the flesh, the old man, all I do is serve the law of sin. Now, can you say that in honesty about yourself? Can you? Every believer can. Well, you know this about yourself. But if you're not a believer, you don't know this about yourself. I don't care if you're the most religious man in the world to where they give you every accolade religion can give you. You don't know this. Only a regenerated man knows this about himself. I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. In my flesh, in the product of Adam, doesn't dwell a thing that's good. Nothing is good. Here's the second. So I need forgiveness because I know my sin. Now here's the second thing. I want you to concentrate on this. The one great reason that we have forgiveness, brethren, the one reason we have forgiveness from God our Father is for Christ's sake. It's for Christ's sake. That ought to end any argument that God saved me because of some good in me or that He foresaw I was going to do something or anything like that. The only reason God's forgiven us is for Christ's sake. That's it. The very God we sinned against. Now you just think about this. The very God we sinned against provided His own only begotten Son so that we could receive and be given forgiveness from that very God we transgressed against. And you know why this doesn't hit us? Because we don't really comprehend how hideous and how evil our sin is to God. We don't comprehend how directly contrary to the holy, righteous, good character of God, our sin is. Try to think of somebody cursing you from the day they could talk. And just stealing from you, robbing you, taking every possession you own. You can't turn your back on them without them just stealing from you. You send them a message of peace. You send them a message of that you'll forgive them, and they still cuss your name, and they still rob from you, and they still cheat you. And not only that, they killed your own son. Would you forgive them? Would you? I wouldn't. Honestly, no, I wouldn't. I wouldn't be able to. But I'm so thankful God's not like me, and God's not like you. God sent His only begotten Son and used us rebels to kill Him with our sin upon Him so that He might save us from our sin and forgive us our sin. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that just astounding? See, the justice of God had to be carried out. There was no other way God could forgive us. Men will talk about, God could have saved another. No, He couldn't. There's no other way God could have forgiven us, because the soul that sinneth must die. That means every sinner must die. We're either going to die in a substitute or we're going to die in ourselves. And I'm not talking about just physical death. I'm talking about that second death. Hell. We're going to die. We got to bear that. Justice demands it. For God to save His people and be just, two things had to take place. Number one, God Himself must provide the sacrifice, because there's nobody amongst the children of men that could do the work. And number two, that sacrifice has got to be so one with God that it's God Himself doing the justifying. Those two things had to be so. And this is amazing. Look at 1 John 4. This is amazing. This is amazing love right here. We ought not talk about our love and brag about our love or anything like that, because here's love right here. Look at this now. Look at 1 John 4:9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Now that word live, that word might right there don't mean He came forth and He did a work to make it possible that we might live. Maybe. How do you know it doesn't mean that? Read the next verse. Herein is love, not that we love God. If He'd have just sent Christ and Christ did a work making it possible for you and me to love Him, we'd have never loved Him. We'd have never called on Him. We'd never have life because we didn't love God. When He sent His Son, we didn't love Him. But He loved His people. And it means that when He sent His Son, He sent Him because we're going to have life. Everybody He sent His Son for is going to have life by Christ. He's going to give it to them. Why? How do you know that? Because look at this second thing that it says. And He sent His Son, that word to be is in italics. That means the translators added it. He sent His Son, the propitiation. That means satisfaction. He sent His Son, the satisfaction for our sins. That means satisfaction is made. That means justice is satisfied. That means God don't have a thing against His people anymore. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. You just think about that. Think about how God loved His people without any cause in us. We ought to love one another without a cause in the other. He loved us in His Son. That's how we ought to love one another, in His Son. And He loved us and gave that which was dearest to Him for us. That's how we ought to love one another. And He loved us putting away all our sin. That's how we ought to love one another. He loved us putting on us what we were not. That's how we ought to love one another. You hear the Lord speak about believers in Hebrews 11, and you read it, and you think, man, they were good. And go over there and read about the same believers in the Old Testament and read what actually happened. And you think, man, they were bad. That's God putting their sin away in Hebrews 11 and putting righteousness on them and looking at them in Christ through the faith He gave them and saying, look how good they are. And He says, love covers sin. Love covers sin. And robes in righteousness. We ought to talk about one another so that the people hearing us say, that don't sound like the clay I know. That's the clay God knows in Christ. All right, this was the only begotten Son. And God's provision served God's twofold purpose. He had two purposes in this. Number one was to give His Son preeminence. And number two was to save His people from our sins. That was the twofold purpose of why He sent His only begotten Son. Now, God loved His Son. God would have His Son to have all preeminence. That means He's going to have everybody that He saves, He's going to have them praising Him and Him alone for every aspect of their salvation, beginning to end, and renouncing themselves in every aspect of salvation, beginning to end. He's going to have His Son to have all preeminence. And God manifests His great love in saving His people and making us the righteousness of God while at the same time making His Son preeminent. He manifests that love to both His Son and His people by sending His Son to save us from our sins. Listen to this now. In John 17:23, Christ said, "I in them, and thou in me," talking to God the Father, "I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one," in Christ, "and that the world may know that thou hast sent me." Why did He send him? Here. "And hast loved them as thou hast loved me." So the reason He sent Christ is because He loved Christ as He loved His people. And you think about this. You think, and we're only going to understand this by grace. Because when I look at Calvary's cross, I think, you know, your first thought is, how's that loving His Son? How's that God loving His Son? That's God giving His Son all preeminence. That's Him giving His Son all preeminence. Now, I'm going to say this. I've said this to you before. I'm going to say it again. I'm going to keep saying it till I get it. I word it just a little bit right. And then I'm going to keep preaching it some more. But this is so right here, brethren. In that one act on Calvary's cross, we see perfect righteousness. Galatians 5:14 says, "All the law is fulfilled in one word, even this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." All the law is fulfilled in that one word. All right, in Christ, we see the only one who loved his neighbor as himself. The only one, brethren, and He did it in perfect righteousness. He's the only one who fulfilled the law in perfect righteousness by perfect love. He's the only one who did this. Christ is the righteous love, which is the fulfillment of the law. Now, let me say this slowly. I'm going to read this because I want you to hear this. This is what I'm trying to preach. This is what I'm trying to get across to you. I want you to hear this. I want you to understand this. Christ filled full the righteousness of the law by a love so great, so perfect, so righteous, when He willingly, selflessly gave Himself to be separated from God and His brethren. That's loving your neighbor as yourself. He loved them. He loved God, His Father, and He loved His brethren so much. It's the only selfless act that's ever been done. Ever. You and I never have done a selfless act. Even if you don't tell anybody about it in your heart, you're just busting to do it, and you want to so bad, and you're proud of yourself. We never done anything selfless. This was a selfless act. Christ did this for His Father, and He did this for His brethren. What did it mean? What did He have to do? He gave Himself to be shamefully dishonored that both His God and His brethren might be eternally honored. You just think about that. On the cross, Christ condescended to the furthest depths of shame. He plumbed the depths of shame. He went as far into shame and ignominy as you can go. Christ did. To exalt God and His brethren to the highest heights of honor. As high as you can go. And that act manifests the very righteousness and holy heart, the very character of our Redeemer. That's who He is. To be separated from God and be separated from your brethren. To honor God and to honor your brethren. That's what He did. That's what He was doing on Calvary's tree. You see, we talk about righteousness and holiness as a doctrine. And we argue about righteousness and holiness as a doctrine. And what it is, Christ is righteousness and holiness. There is no other. Period. Christ is righteousness and holiness. Period. He's the righteousness and holiness of the law. When Paul said of the law, it's holy, just, and good, Christ is the holiness, the justice, and the goodness of the law. That's what it means when it says Christ is the end of the law. That's why the law was given, to show you, you're not the holiness, you're not the justice, you're not the goodness of the law. That's us. We're not the holiness, the justice, or the goodness of the law. We're just the opposite. But you get to the end of that law, shut up to the fact that you are nothing and nobody, and you get to the end of that law and you meet Christ, and God says, let me introduce you to holiness and justice and goodness. That's who He is. That's who He is. That's why Christ is the end of the law. That's why the law was given. There in Christ on the cross, we behold the positive righteousness of the law. Love. It's the positive righteousness of the law is love. There you see it on Calvary's tree. You see, here it is. It said, love my neighbor as myself. Well, I take out the widow woman next door. I take her trash out. And I try to mow her yard when I can and shovel her driveway when I can. If her house burned down and you gave her your house, you still ain't loved her as yourself. Christ gave Himself to bear the second death, to bear justice, to bear the righteous reproach, the righteous indignation, to bear that separation of the glory of God. He gave Himself to bear that for God and His brethren. That's love. That's loving your neighbor as yourself. And when men start talking to me and telling me, well, I've loved my neighbor myself, don't you blaspheme my Lord like that. And that's what that is. You ain't come close, and I ain't either. He's the only one that did that. He's the only one that'll get glory for that. He's the only one that's done that. He's righteousness and He's holiness. That's the positive righteousness of the law. And then at the same time, brethren, He was made to be exactly what His people are. He was made to be sin. He took our sin. He was made a curse. What could be worse? He was made a curse for us. So that at the same time that He's fulfilling the righteousness of the law and loving His God and His brethren as Himself, He's satisfying justice and fulfilling the penalty of the law for His brethren. So right there on Calvary's tree, when He said, it's finished, brethren, it is all finished. There's the righteousness of the law in precept and penalty. There He is. It's not a doctrine. It's not something to debate over whether, I know this doctrine, that doctrine. It's a person. It's a person. Do you know the person? Christ, our righteousness. That's why God says He has to be made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. You can't meet God unless you have Christ, your sanctification. You can't meet God unless you have Christ as your righteousness. You can't meet God unless Christ has thoroughly brought you out from under your polluted thoughts and the law and your flesh and completely redeemed you and ransomed you from every enemy and from everything that kept you from Him and brought you by His power to His feet and set you down at His feet and taught you in your heart like a little bitty child and said, I'm your wisdom. Child, believe this. Oh, I thought wisdom was what these men were telling me. No, Christ is my wisdom. And He says, child, I'm your righteousness. Oh, I thought righteousness was what I've been being told I had to do. No, that's your sin. Christ is your righteousness. And He sets you down and He says, I'm your holiness, child. Without which no man shall see the Lord. I thought that was me working up this holiness in me. Oh, world, look at that thief hanging on that cross. Isn't he one of men who saw the Lord? And isn't he a man who saw the Lord? And the Lord said, you got to have holiness without which no man will see the Lord. There's a man that saw the Lord. What'd he do? What'd he do? He hung there with his nails in his feet nailed to a cross. What'd he do? What law did he keep? What'd he do? Christ set him down while he was on that cross and brought him to his feet while he was on that cross. You didn't see it happen. And you won't see it happen when he does it in your heart either, or in your neighbor's heart, or in the person sitting right next to you right this minute. But he does it. And he did it hanging there on that cross. So that one minute, he's separated from God. He's in sin and condemnation. And in his flesh, he's separated from holy God, without Christ, without hope in the world. And he's cussing God. And the next minute, he's been translated into the kingdom of God. He's been made holy. He's been made righteous. And he's sitting there saying to that man he was just cursing God with and saying, why curse God? We're getting what we deserve. This man hadn't done anything. That's holiness, brethren. That's holiness. It don't look anything like what this world calls it, does it? Nope. Nothing. That's Christ. When he says in Hebrews 11:12, when he says there that when you're walking in out of the way and you got a root of bitterness in you and God comes to his child and he chastens every child whom he loves and he says, and he does it that you might be partaker of his holiness. You know what he's doing? He's taking you from trying to run away from him and he turns his child and brings you right back to where? Right back to the feet of Christ. And he says, child, I'm your wisdom. Child, I'm your righteousness. Child, I'm your holiness. I'm your redemption. And he does it. From the day he does it the first time, he don't ever stop doing it. And he has to keep doing it. Because you know what we are? We're sinners by nature. And we keep wanting to look to that flesh. And we keep thinking our flesh can do us any good. And thinking the law, we can come to God by the law. We keep running away from God. And we'd run right back into the whore religion if he'd let us. And he just won't let us. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? Whew, I'm glad. I'm glad. You ever consider what mercy it is, brethren, for God to allow us to fall in a representative? You ever thought about that? I'm so thankful that God, if we'd have fallen on our own like the angels did, there wouldn't be any hope for us like there's no hope for the fallen angels. But God didn't let us fall in ourselves. He made us fall in a representative head. And I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful for that. I love these words right here. As by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. That's how we were made sinners. But he doesn't stop there. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Don't you love that? Oh, if it wasn't me that made me become a sinner, it won't be me that makes me righteous. That's good news. Not for the man that wants to have the glory. It's not good news to him. That's not good news to him. But it's good news to the man that knows you can't do anything. That's good news to you. I love the fact. I love this fact. I just love this. Eve took that fruit that God forbid her to take. Eve took that fruit and she ate that fruit and she directly disobeyed God with every fiber of her being when she did it. And absolutely nothing happened. I love that. Did she sin against God? Yes, she sinned against God. And I'm sure God would have chastened her. But nothing happened until her head ate that fruit. And when he ate that fruit and he disobeyed God, that one in whom she stood, that one who represented her, when he ate that fruit, she fell. And she became a sinner. Her eyes were open. She became a sinner. You know why I love that so much? I'll tell you why I love that so much. When we disobey God, believer, we sin. We sin. And God will chasten his child for that. Just like I said, he's not going to let you run back into religion and run back to your harlotry and run back and play the harlot on him in religion. He's not going to let that. Or in anything, any other kind of sin. He's not going to allow it. But we stand in the righteousness of our righteous representative, the Lord Jesus Christ, who sitteth at the right hand of God. And the only way I can be made unrighteous if somehow Christ could be made unrighteous, and that can't happen. That can't happen. My head can't, he won't ever undo what he's done for me, and so what's been done for me won't ever be undone. Period. Man, I'm going to tell you something. When we get a hold of that, don't that make you happy? Don't that make you rejoice? Don't that make you want to serve God? Did law ever do it? Did law ever do it? I gave you that illustration the other day. When has you ever filled out your taxes and sent your money to the Uncle Sam and said, man, I'm so happy to do this? Huh? Law, God says, stirs up wrath. When did a police officer ever stop you when you were guilty as you could be? Guilty as you could be. And you didn't feel wrath stir up in your heart and justify yourself in your head 1,000 times for why he ought not to have stopped you. That's what law does. This is what grace does. Grace makes a man kind and tender-hearted and forgiving because he sees how kind and tender-hearted and forgiving God's been for Christ's sake. Thirdly, what God's done for us for Christ's sake, what has he done for us for Christ's sake? He's forgiven us. For one reason and one reason only. For Christ's sake, he gave you life in his Son. For one reason and one reason only, he taught you the gospel of what Christ has done for you. For one reason and one reason only, for Christ's sake, God gave you faith to believe him, repentance to turn from yourself. For one reason and one reason only, for Christ's sake, God said, you're forgiven. Your sins and iniquities I remember no more. God, I just committed a sin. I don't remember it. Well, God, I'm going to sin tomorrow. I don't remember it. Well, God, I don't want to sin. I'm not trying to sin, but I know I'm going to sin over and over and over again. I don't remember it. I don't remember it. Past, present, and future. I don't remember it. Oh, the legalists. That'll make a man just want to sin. He don't know a thing about God. Not this. He don't know this. He don't know this message. This message don't make you want to sin against God. No, no, no. And I, how dare you call in the grace of my God a licentious gospel? How dare a man call God's gospel producing licentiousness? No, no, no. Mm-mm. That's a man in his flesh. God's grace produces a sinner who's in love with Christ and wants to serve Christ, wishes he could serve him perfectly. Last week in my message out at Danville, I had something so important I wanted to say, and I forgot to say it. It was in my notes. I skipped right over it. When I was talking about Nehemiah as the governor, when Nehemiah was the governor, it was lawful for Nehemiah to have this exact of them so much gold and silver and bread and all this for him and his servants. He was the governor. And I said to you, but he didn't. And he said, I didn't do it because of the fear of God. I didn't want to put a burden on my brethren. This was a faithful man. He was constrained by this love of Christ. And he said, I didn't put that burden on you because I wanted you to be able to give yourself to the work of the Lord, to spread the gospel and not have to be fretting and under this burden and working your fingers through the bone. That's why I did it. And my point I made to you was, Christ is our governor. And if Christ exacted of us what we owe him for what he's done for us, we couldn't pay it, brethren. Precious blood, the blood of God. Where are we going to start to pay back that debt? It'd be lawful for him to exact it of us, but he don't. He doesn't. And here's what I left out. You know what he says to us? If you love me, feed my sheep. If you love me, love my brethren. If you love me, tell somebody what I did for you. If you love me, forgive one another. If you love me, be kind to one another. Be tenderhearted to one another. Man. That gives you a reverence for God. That takes control of your inner man. That makes you say, Lord, what you bore for me was a yoke and a load of a burden that I can't even begin to fathom. And you give me this light and this easy yoke. Just love one another. Trust me and love one another. That's what he said. And that'll make a man love. That'll make a man serve. That'll make a man do what law can't make him do. That's what it'll do. You know, I say this without reservation. John said, "He that loveth not knoweth not God." And I know we sin. I know we fall into rebellion. I know we act hard-hearted and unkind, unforgiving sometimes. But God's going to bring His child back to our senses. He's going to bring us to ourselves. And He's going to break that heart, make it tender. And he's going to put His kindness in you and His love in you and make you forgive one another. And so I say this with John, unreservedly. The man that can go on hard-hearted and unkind and unforgiving, he does not know God. He just don't know God. God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us because satisfaction has been made to the injured honor of His divine government, and now His justice is satisfied, His honor is restored, His law is magnified, and that is the love of God for His people. That is it. Now, in the days of David, Jonathan helped King David. Jonathan was of the house of David's enemies. Jonathan helped King David. And so when King David ascended to his throne, he sent out a message. And you know what that message was? He sent out a message and he said, "Is there yet any that's left of the house of Saul that I might show him kindness, the kindness of God, for Jonathan's sake?" For Jonathan's sake. Saul was David's enemy. That's who he was. And yet David, for Jonathan's sake, was willing to save people out of his enemy's house and bring them into his own house. Now here's my message. Christ has sent the proclamation. Christ has risen. Our true King David has risen. And God has sent the proclamation. And He says, "Is there anybody left of the house of my enemies that I can show mercy for the sake of Christ?" And you know what happened? You know what happened? It was reported to David, "Jonathan hath yet a son which is lame on his feet." Does Christ have a son here that's lame on his feet? That's the only kind of sons He's got. I'm going to just go ahead and tell you. That table's going to be full of sons that's lame on their feet. He said, "I didn't come to call the righteous to repentance. I just came to call sinners." And this is what we're talking about here. So is there anybody here that's lame on their feet in sin? That sinner couldn't do a thing. He couldn't do anything. It's the joy of the Father to express His love for the sake of His Son to those for whom His Son died. It's His joy to do it. And He says, "Is there anybody lame that I might show the mercy for the sake of Christ?" And David said, when they came to him, they said, "Yeah, there's one left." David said, "Go fetch him. Go bring him to me." And they went and brought him. It wasn't no bargaining with him. It wasn't no going and offering him an offer. They went and got him and brought him to David. And I tell you what, if you're that lame sinner, it won't be any bargaining with you. God will say, "Go get him." And He'll send forth the Spirit of God and He's going to fetch you. And He's going to bring you to His table. And you're not going to come there kicking and screaming. Mephibosheth didn't come. You don't come to the king's palace kicking and screaming. You don't come there with a good word from the king who has all riches and all glory and all honor. You don't come to that place kicking and screaming. Not when you're lame on your feet. No, no. David said unto him when he got there, "Fear not, I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake. And I'm going to restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." That's what he said. Sinner, if God's shown you your sins, if He's fetched you to Him, God says, "Fear not. I will surely show you kindness for Christ your Father's sake, and will restore thee above and beyond what you lost in Adam, and you'll eat at God's table continually forever." The only man that would be mad about that news right there deserves hell. He deserves it. And you and I deserved it. But God wouldn't take no for an answer. For us who God's called, for Christ's sake, our answer to God is Mephibosheth's answer. You know what he answered when he came to David? You know what he said? Oh, I'm so glad I brought myself to you, David. So glad I mustered up some power in these old crippled legs that ain't ever walked a day since I've been born, since I was dropped by my wet nurse and walked myself to you, David. I'm glad I did that. He didn't say anything like that. You know what he said? He said, he bowed himself and said, "What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am?" That's what we say, isn't it? Lord, what is your servant that you look on a dead dog like me? Now, let me give you an exhortation. Let's talk about the exhortation just a minute. I'm done. I'm going to give you the three doors. He says here, be kind to one another. Be tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Here's the three doors. This came from a message Brother Henry Mahan preached in 1982. A TV broadcast on this same verse. And he got it from somebody else. I don't know who he got it from, but he said this: let every word we speak pass through three doors. Here's the first door. Is it true? Is it true? We certainly ought not tell things that are not true. That's the first question we ought to ask. Is this true? Now, here's the second door. Is it necessary that I tell it? Just because something true is true don't mean it's necessary. Is it going to hurt them? Or is it going to accomplish some good by me repeating this story? So, here, the first door is it true? The second door is it necessary? Here's the third door. Is it kind? Is it kind? And he said, if we pass our words, our deeds, whatever we do, through these three doors, it's very, very possible that we will not offend, we will not hurt, we will not wound, we will not be unkind in our conversation. Those three doors. God gives us a light and easy yoke, doesn't he? He just says, be kind to one another. Be tender-hearted, forgive one another. And he gives us the motive, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Grace and love. Isn't that an easy law? I love when Paul uses the law in reference to grace and in reference to faith. You know why he does it? Because grace and faith is not a law. He does it to show you that it's just contrary to law. It's just the opposite of the works of the law. Grace and faith is a light and easy yoke. And grace and love is a light. It's just such a cheerful, joyful motive. I pray God bless it. I pray it will. All right, brethren. We're going to observe that righteousness and that holiness now in this table. We're going to break this bread and drink this wine and think about that one who is righteousness and holiness.